Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
When I was in high school, and can we turn this down a little bit? There's something going on up here. It's just really backing up on me here. When I was a teenager and in my 20s, I was bold. Now, translated, bold means a little foolish, and the literal translation is actually really foolish. I mean, I did some foolish things. I was rappelling down mountains. I was climbing towers without any kind of safety gear. And I mean, that was really foolish. And I was doing nutsy things with airplanes. And then I really liked to drive fast. I mean, a week after I got my driver's license, 1 week to the day, I got a speeding ticket. And, you know, I was driving on the highway. It was actually a country road, and I passed a car, and the highway patrolman stopped me. He said, "Son, you were speeding." I said, "Well, I was passing a car. I had to speed up." He said, "Yeah, but the car you passed was speeding." I said, "Oh." Well, there goes that argument. Well, then one time, I had a bunch of friends. We were driving down the interstate, and a highway patrolman stopped me, and I think I was probably about 18 or 19 then. And he walked up and he said, "Son, you were just flying down the interstate, so I want to see your pilot's license." I said, "Okay." And I pulled it out and showed him my pilot's license. He looked at it and busted out laughing and walked away and didn't give me a ticket. So that's the only time I got away with that one. Now, I don't know why I did this. I don't know what possessed me to do this. It's just something I did. When I'd get to a stairwell, I wanted to see how far I could jump down. And I did that every time. You know, I'd grab the handrail, I'd lean down a little bit, and I would see if I could make it all the way to the bottom. And I never broke a bone doing it, so I was okay. But today, when I come to some steps, I'm sitting there and I talk to myself, "Okay, now put your right foot down first." You know, the reason I'm much more cautious is because I know better. I've been to the hospital enough times visiting people who Barnaby Dedman had to do surgery on because of bones they broke and from steps or, you know, he told me one time, I said, "Barnaby, what's the worst surgery you ever had to do with broken bones?" And I would assume it had been a car wreck or something. He said it was from a 2-foot fall. I said, "Wow." And so, you know, because of my common sense stick kicking in, I'm much more cautious. I don't take chances and stuff like that. But there's a reason that something happens in us spiritually that we kind of do the same thing spiritually. You know, when we're first young in our faith, we tend to be pretty bold. You know, when a person, especially somebody who's maybe is a little older and they pray to receive Christ, they get real excited about their faith and they want to tell everybody about the change in their life and they talk about it. They're bold. But then the older we get, maybe sometimes the less bold we are in our faith. And we actually become, well, we let human reasoning kick in. And we start making decisions based on human reasoning. And so when God calls us to take a step of faith, when we're young in our faith, man, we'll jump down the whole thing. But when we're older in the faith, we say, "Okay, I don't know. It's pretty steep. I'm not sure. I don't think I'll do that." And whereas it ought to be just the opposite. I mean, the more we know about Scripture, the more we know about Jesus from walking with Him, the bolder we ought to be in our faith. We ought to be bold and courageous. So I want us to talk about, today we're starting a series, we're going to spend the summer working through Ephesians. And I love to do this kind of sermon series because we're going to do it verse by verse. And we're going to learn. And Tag mentioned to you, we have Bibles in the back if you need them, because I do want you to bring your Bibles. I want you to have your Bibles open. Go ahead and open it up to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to work through this. What I like to do when I'm studying Scripture, when I see something, and the Holy Spirit talks to each of us differently, you know, as we read or as we talk today, he may say to you, hey, wait a minute, what he just said, that one's really for you. You need to pay attention to this. You know, maybe I always put a little check mark by that verse. Or sometimes if it's something I really need to work on, I'll put a couple of exclamation marks. And that way I know to go back there and spend more time there. Or if something just doesn't make sense and I want to really dig deeper in that verse, I'll put a little question mark or a little underline. It just reminds me to go back there. So don't hesitate to do that. And as we study this, it's kind of like this. When our daughter got married, she got married in our chapel. If you've never been to our chapel, it's beautiful. It's on the back part of the property. You don't see it from the road. You have to drive back in the back part. It's got these beautiful stained glass windows. And Katie was getting married in the evening, and so I had spotlights put up around the church on the outside. So that while we were, it would light up the building on the outside, but while we were in the service itself for her wedding, it would flood the chapel with the beauty and the light of the stained glass windows. And it would just put all that color in the room, and it was gorgeous. It was absolutely beautiful. And the reality is, you're like a stained glass window. And Jesus, when he shines his light in your life, he wants his holiness to shine through you in such a way that it just lights up the room and fills the room with great beauty, so that when people are around you, they just see the beauty of Jesus through you. But what happens to a lot of us, we pull curtains over that stained glass window of our lives. Some pull a curtain of sin. You just chosen to allow a sin to take hold of your life, and so that kind of covers the stained glass window. Some of you, maybe you pull a curtain of fear. You're just afraid to take some steps. You don't see it. You don't understand it. So therefore, you're not going to do it. And so you pull a curtain of fear to kind of lessen of what you think the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. Maybe a curtain of human reasoning. You got to understand it. You got to figure it out. You got to do it on your terms. And that human reasoning just kind of pulls a curtain over the stained glass window of your life. And so the beauty of Christ just not shining through. So I don't know what curtain you have pulled over your life, but hopefully as we study Ephesians, you're going to want to start pulling those curtains back. And let the light of Jesus, it's not about your holiness, it's his holiness that's going to shine through you in such an incredible way. Now, in a little bit of understanding of this book of Ephesians, Ephesians is an amazing letter about the great riches of Christ. It's just incredible. Priscilla and Aquila, they were a great couple. And you know, this is just a little side thing. And when they mentioned Priscilla and Aquila, they put the lady's name first. Man, that just didn't happen. I mean, that was not proper protocol. And so it kind of tells me, you know what, Jesus is the one who really set the women free here. And you just see this freedom in Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla, and they were an amazing couple. They were Jewish. They lived in Rome. And then the Caesar kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And so they made their way to Corinth. And there they were practicing their trade. And they were very successful at it. They were tent makers. Now, Paul was a tent maker, and it was in Corinth that they met Paul. Now, we don't know if Paul led them to the Lord or not, if they were already believers, but Paul did start mentoring them and started discipling them. In fact, they became great helpers of Paul. And in fact, one time Paul mentions about how they even put their own lives at risk for his sake. And we don't know the circumstances of that, but we do know that something happened. And they went with Paul on some journeys, some of his missionary journeys. And one of them, on his second journey, one of the places that Paul went to was Ephesus. And Priscilla and Aquila started a church there. And they were kind of like with Paul, they were the founding team there. And Paul left them there to start this fledging church. Because Ephesus, it was kind of like a seaport. It was a political center. It was a commercial center. And Paul tended to like to go to those commercial centers because he knew that that's people from all over would go through those places. And so people would travel through those cities and they would hear the gospel and it would have a major outreach impact on what was happening. And so here these two became workers in the gospel. And in fact, the church, when it started, met in their home, and they became very influential among Gentiles. You know, maybe because they were tent makers and they met people from all over, God gave them a love for people outside the Jewish faith. So they were traveling with Paul on this second journey, and Paul left them there. And then one of the things about Ephesus, it actually had one of the seven wonders of the world there. There was a temple to the goddess Artemis or Diana, and people would come and worship this pagan god from everywhere. And so it was an important political, educational, and commercial center. Now, later on, what started happening, Paul came back on his third missionary journey, and he actually pastored this church. He stayed for 3 years, and because he knew, you know, he just wanted this church to be firmly founded. And after the 3 years, he left Timothy there to pastor, and Timothy stayed at least, I think, a year and a half, and he pastored there because there were some problems that were beginning to happen. There were some influential men who were teaching false doctrine, false teachings, and these were people of influence. And you know, there was always that crowd that wanted to go back to the old ways, and they wanted to have some of their old traditions back, and they started teaching some things like, you know, you weren't supposed to get married, you couldn't eat certain kinds of food, and all this stuff. And so those were some of the old traditions, and so Paul left Timothy there for a couple of years. And it's interesting that 30 years later, there was an apostle named John on the island of Patmos. And Jesus had John to write a letter to the church at Ephesus. So within one generation of the church being founded, Jesus wrote him a letter, and he commended them on some things, but then he said this. He said, "You have left your first love." You know, you've left your first love. I mean, it only takes a generation for a church to get off track. It only takes a generation for a legacy of Christian faith and a family to go away. It only takes a generation. That's why we have to stay diligent. That's why we have to stay true to the Word. That's why we have to be consistent, because it only takes a generation for it to all slip away. And Jesus said, 30 years after Paul was pastor there, you've left. You've lost your first love. So here Paul is writing this letter to Ephesus, to the people there. And this is a great letter. So I want us to turn there to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's just start reading. And you know, you're going to be amazed at what we're going to learn just in the greeting. He says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he's kind of making it clear. He's establishing his authority. He's not bragging. He's just establishing his authority. He says, look, I have a right to say these things because God has put me in a position to deal with these kind of things. And so he's representing holy God. And so then he says, I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus. Now, probably your Bible has a little asterisk right there by the word Ephesus. And in your footnotes, it says in the earliest documents, we don't find the word in Ephesus there. Now, and so that's not a mistake. It's not like the Bible's contradicting itself. But when you understand the reason behind it, it makes perfect sense. Paul sent the letter originally, and he wrote this letter while he was a prisoner in Rome. And so he sent this letter, and he sent it to Ephesus first. But the letter was meant to be a circular letter. It was to go around to all the churches. And so as they would make very careful copies of it, it was perfectly okay to drop in Ephesus because it was meant for everybody. And so as they would make copies and send it to other churches, they would just leave that out because it was saying, hey, this is for you, Corinth. This is for you. And just go through all the churches. This is for all of us. So this letter that originally went to Ephesus applies to Gateway. This is a letter for us. He says, I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. And then one generation later, 30 years later, they were not. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now, I want to tell you, that seems like a simple little greeting, but there is a mouthful there. So let's don't be glib about this. Let's don't just gloss over it. Let's really understand what that means. First of all, the fact that he uses a conjunction in the Greek, the word and, he is saying, you read that to say the Father and Jesus are on equal footing. They're equally divine. And when he uses the word Father, that has a couple of implications. You know, I have two kids, and I'm their father. So that means I'm the author. Mary and I are the authors of their being. The fact that they're here, we're the author of that. And so God the Father is the author of the human race. We come from Him. Another aspect of being the father, my kids, you can look at pictures of them and Mary and myself, and you say, oh, yeah, they look like Mary. Oh, yeah, they look like Don. And you just see all these familiarities. So they're, being the father, my kids were formed in our likeness. So God being our father, we're formed in His likeness. There's a divine likeness there. And it's like my son and I. Now I'm going to tell you something, and you're going to have fun with it, and I'm going to regret telling you, but it gets a point across. I used to get made. My friends would make fun of me the way I would walk, because I kind of walk with a little twitch, and my son does the exact same thing. And if you saw the two of us walking, and you were standing behind us, you'd like, oh my goodness, they walk exactly alike. And now Harvey, who's five, when he's in the lineup, he walks exactly like us. It's a generational thing. So in so many ways, they really are in my likeness. And, you know, even that twitch. But now, if I catch you staring at me when I'm walking away from you, it's not good. And but the third thing about this, him being the father, you see, my kids are part of the family. They can come to me anytime for anything. What I have is theirs. And so God being our Father, He's not only the author of our lives, He's not only we're not only formed in his likeness, but we are also, when we're born again with his spirit, we are adopted into his family. That's amazing that he adopted us into his family. So God our Father, and then he uses this phrase, grace to you and peace. Now that was a very common greeting in the early church, which Paul used in most all of his letters. But the order is important. It's grace first, then peace. Without the grace of God, you cannot experience peace with God. It's impossible. So the grace always is first, because that has to happen before there's peace. So God gave you grace, which then allows you to have peace with him. You see how much is just in a greeting here? This teaches us so much. So we don't want to just read over that and skip over it. It tells us a great deal. Now, verse 3. In fact, verses 3 through 14, this passage describes a master plan. These passages, these words, it describes a master plan of salvation. And it does it in three terms: past, present, and future. It uses a phrase talking about the past in election, is a word that it'll use. Now, a lot of people go different directions with that word. Some people will say, well, that means that God decided who's going to heaven and who's going to hell before you were ever born. I don't think that. I know a lot of people do, but I don't see it that way, because I would have a hard time with the verses that says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that lets me know the gospel salvation is available to everybody. So when I see the word election, I see it that what he's saying is, in the past, God preordained that those who responded to the gospel would be his children and would be holy and blameless. So God has preordained what would happen to us who respond to the gospel. So there's a past to it, that God had already decided this is what's going to happen, you know, to those who respond to the gospel. So that is the election part. And then the present tense is the redemption part. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He provided the redemption part that allowed us to be redeemed out of our sin. And then there's a future part. That's where our inheritance, where we will have inherited God's kingdom. We're a part of God's kingdom. We live in his kingdom for all eternity. And you and I have not experienced that yet. So we just have experienced 2/3 of our salvation. God's predetermination that you and I would be holy and blameless before him if we accepted Jesus. And then the redemption, when you pray to receive Jesus, and now you're awaiting that fulfillment where you're taken into his kingdom. Yesterday, I did the memorial service for one of our church members, Bob Whitlock. Bob had been sick for a while, and he passed away this past Wednesday. And man, what a... His service was such a celebration. I mean, his wife, Peggy, she said, "Pastor, I want this to be a celebration. We are so excited for him. We're happy for him." And Bob, when he and I would talk about his funeral and stuff, he said, "Pastor, I want it to be a celebration. I want you to preach Jesus. I want you to tell people about Jesus. And I want you to tell them that that's why I'm in heaven." And so, you know, that's a fun service to do. So now my friend Bob, who's been a part of our church for a long time, he now has experienced the fullness of salvation. The past tense, the present tense, and now he's in the future tense. So you and I have not experienced that part yet, but we're going to. And so I'm excited for him. I celebrate for him. So in verses 3 through 14, we're going to see that develop. So let's kind of jump into this a little bit. It says, all praise to God. All. Nobody else. It all goes to him. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now that's a mouthful. It's powerful. So he is saying past tense, he has blessed us. And what has he blessed us with? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And it's based on our relationship with Jesus. So what is every spiritual blessing? I don't think we could figure that. I don't think we could count that. I don't think we could comprehend what that means. Whatever I think it is probably a million times past that. As glorious as I can imagine, that's just a glimpse of what it really is. So I have that spiritual blessing right now. How is that possible? You see, when Jesus died on the cross, God did away with the temple. There's no more need for the temple. In fact, he said, you're the temple. You're the Holy of Holies. I am placing my spirit in you. And when the Holy Spirit was placed in you and you are in Christ, you got all of him. You didn't get part of him. You got all of him. So that is all the spiritual blessing. It's in a person. I have all of God in me. You have all of God in you. Chew on that for a while. And just, I mean, that's why all praise goes to him. All praise goes to him because of what he's done. But you know what happens? We pull those curtains close because of our sin or our fears or our doubts or our human reasoning. And we don't see the penetrating light shining through us and the stained glass windows just putting that brilliant color throughout our life because we pull the curtains close. I want to tell you, by the time we get through Ephesians, if you've done nothing but pull back the curtains, that's a glorious thing. And allow the full splendor of spiritual blessings to flow out of your life. So that's already happened. Are you experiencing that? I mean, he says he's done that. He's already given that to you. And if I'm not experiencing that, I need to find out why. And then he says in verse 4, this is an amazing statement. He says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And I want to tell you, his eyes are the only eyes that matter, right? So get the fullness of this verse. Pre-Genesis 1:1, God was already thinking about you. Now wrap around that a little bit. In the beginning was God. Pre that, Genesis 1:1, God was already thinking about you. Now here's the amazing, this is the overpowering thing. I mean, look at what he says. Let's look at this. He says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So that means pre-Genesis 1:1, he already had the salvation plan in place through his son Jesus. That means that he already knew we were going to screw it up. And he did it anyway. Now, I can't comprehend that. I've tried, and I just cannot. That you would think, if you know how something's going to turn out, it's not going to be pretty, you'd want to avoid it, right? So God, pre-Genesis 1:1, he already knew all of us by name. That's amazing. And he already knew that Adam and Eve was going to mess up royally. He already knew that the human race would really royally mess everything up. And he already knew that you would be a mess up. And he already made a plan to fix it. You see, Jesus was not an afterthought. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't go, "Oops, I didn't see that coming. I'm going to have to do something about that." No. Before Genesis 1:1, he already had in place that his son was going to come and die for you and me. And he was willing to do that for you and me. That boggles my mind. That he still went through with it, knowing what was going to happen. I mean, that tells you how much he loves you. Now, he didn't do it because he was lonely. He didn't do it because he needed you. He did it because he loves you. And he wanted you to know him. And he made a way for you to know him. Because you can't do it on your own. And that's why he sent Jesus. But our human reasoning, we pull those curtains closed because our human reasoning can't understand that. If you were to ask me, why did God create us knowing that we were going to mess up? There's not a satisfactory answer other than he chose to. He's sovereign. He chose to. He wanted to. And is that enough reason? Seems like it was. He loved you enough to create you, even though he knew it would cost him his son to have a relationship with you. And he saw that you would be holy and blameless before him because of Jesus, not because of you. Wow. You know, when we start unwrapping, really unwrapping Ephesians, I mean, here we are getting started. We're just through verse 4. I'm about a third of the way through my notes. Summer's going to last for 12 months. We are going to so unpackage this letter in a way that you're going to get so excited, so jazzed up, so excited about who God is and what God's done for you. You're going to walk out here praising him every day, that he loves you as much as he does, that he cares about you as much as he does, and you know you don't deserve it, and you're going to want to start peeling back those curtains you've pulled over your life so that the brilliance of Jesus can shine through your life and all the beauty and the color of his life will shine out there and will be a blessing on other people who see Jesus in you. I mean, this is going to be an exciting journey. So I hope you come prepared every Sunday to suck all the marrow out of the bone of these verses so that we can see just how much God loves us. I mean, the book of Ephesians is so full of riches for you, and he wants you to experience every single bit of it. Let's pray.